this weekend, we are starting a new series called You've Got a Friend in Me. So I'm glad you all survived the snowstorm yesterday to make it here so we can start this series. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about, hey, how does the Bible define friendship? What should I be looking for in a friend? How do I be a good friend? Why do good friends matter? How do I fight well with my friends when we have disagreements? How do we resolve that? How do we pursue Christ together? And so that's what we're going to be looking at. I'm fired up about this series. If I look at my life, and I've said this many times before, one of the defining marks of my life is the people around me. And as I think about where, you know, you play the what if game and you're like, man, where could I be if I would have done this, if this would have happened, if this would have happened? Man, without the people that God has put around me, without the friends that have been around me for the last 20 something years, man, my life could be drastically different and radically robbed of joy and life and satisfaction. And so, man, I want that for you guys. I want you guys to have the experience of having godly friends that I've had. And so I'm pumped about this series. We'll be today in 1 Samuel 18. It's in your Old Testament, kind of about the middle of that Old Testament. Actually, more towards the beginning. We'll be in 1 Samuel chapter 18. This is a book in the Old Testament that tells us part of the history of God's people from, you know, the Old Testament tells us from creation all the way to the time of Christ. And this is right at the time where Israel, God's chosen people, started having a king. And Saul is their king. We'll be talking about Saul, but we'll primarily be talking about his son, Jonathan, and David, Jonathan's friend. And David, you all know David and Goliath, David who was king after Saul. So we'll be talking about their friendship today. So you can turn to 1 Samuel 18. While you're turning there, I'd also ask you, hey, to just bow your heads for about 10 seconds. Just ask God to teach you this something this morning. God, only you have the words of life. Not me, not anybody else. And so God, would you speak to us this morning? God, that we might be people that have stories marked by godly friends that have helped us know and love you more. I ask this in your name. Amen. Well, there's a funny game show out there called Family Feud. How many of you guys ever watched Family Feud? Yeah. And the way it works is the whole episode is there's two families competing against the other family. And you're relying a lot on your family, the members in your family, to get the right answers for you to win. And this show's been around for a long time, well before I was even born. Like, it's been around probably almost 50 years. And, you know, so they have different versions in different countries and all that stuff. And actually, in the news this week, last week, somewhere around then, there was kind of a viral video that went out from Family Feud Canada version, where, let me set this up, and I want you to put yourself in the role of this family where it's, you know, it's about the end and you're one question away. It's sudden death. You're one question away. And if your family member gets it right, you're going to win tens of thousands of dollars. And so that's the setup for this clip right here. All right. Now look, I don't know if that is her sister or who, but Stephanie, you can see it on her face. She is ticked. All right. And if you were in Stephanie's shoes, you would be too. It was an easy question that they should have known. Popeye, the cartoon, his favorite food is spinach. And she said chicken and lost that family tens of thousands of dollars. And I show that clip to say, hey, honestly, in life, you can't choose your family, right? And we all know, like, man, we all, love our families and are called to love our families. But we all have people in our families that we're like, man, you know, old Uncle Bill, he'll say a crazy thing every now and then. Or, you know, we've all got Eve or whatever her name was in our family. You can't choose your family, but what you can choose is your friends. And really, that's a huge decision that could determine the trajectory of where you're going. Like, where you end up could be largely determined by the friends that you choose around you. It's said that you are the average of your five closest friends around you, the five people that you spend most time with. So if you think about the five people around you, man, if they're pretty mean, chances are, eventually, if not already, you're going to end up being pretty mean. Right? If they are kind to other people and you're around them and they're the people you're around the most, eventually, like, that's going to rub off on you and you're probably going to be kinder to people. You're the average of the five people around you. So those five, or you can expand that even more or shrink it. Man, those people that you choose to be around you, man, that's a huge decision. The scripture will say this in Proverbs, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. The righteous choose their friends carefully. Now think about all the other things that you choose carefully, right? Like you choose what to wear, some of you, carefully. You're like, do I want to go with jeans today? Does this sweater go with these jeans? I don't know. You will choose what to eat very carefully and go, what am I feeling tonight? Are we feeling Mexican food tonight? Are we feeling Raising Cane's? Something quick? I don't know. You will choose what to watch on Netflix very carefully. There have been a couple times where Emily and I were like, hey, Harper went to sleep. Let's watch something. Let's watch a movie. And we'll spend 30, 45 minutes trying to decide what to watch. Wait, I'm not watching anything because we're trying to be so careful in what we choose. We will choose things really carefully. But man, some of us, if we're honest, are like, I don't choose my friends as carefully as I choose what to wear. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to give you three things that if you do them, you will know you are being a good friend. The kind of friend Jesus has called you to be. And a representative of Jesus himself. And you will also know what to look for in a friend. The kinds of friends to look for. So this is where we'll pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. We'll put it up there in case you don't have your Bible. Let's read it together. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And so if we had time, what I would do is I would take you actually back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And you'll see that Jonathan is a man of both strong faith and courage and integrity, a man committed to following God, a man that's pursuing the Lord and has bet his life on, hey, God's the one worth following. And he's put his faith in him. If we had time, you could go there. I'd encourage you this week to read the first half of 1 Samuel 14 to learn that about Jonathan, because we really got to start there. You really got to know that Jonathan is a man of faith, of deep faith and courage to see what he does the rest of this time. And we see that as Jonathan gets to know David. So David kind of comes on the scene. He's anointed by Samuel, who is kind of the judge, the priest there. He's anointed by him to be king one day. And then, you know, he's actually delivering cheese. He's on a cheese run when the whole David and Goliath thing happens. Nobody else will step up. And so he will go and I'll step up. Who's talking poorly about our God? And, you know, he defeats Goliath. And so David kind of comes on this scene. And then as Jonathan interacts with him, Jonathan goes, man, that is a guy that is also committed to following the same God I am. That's a guy that has the same level of commitment as me, the same faith, the same courage. And he goes, that's a guy that I want to be friends with, that I want to link up with, that I want to do life with. One person said it this way, Jonathan found a soul brother in David, a man who committed himself to trusting and obeying God as he did. And that bond of following God is what unites them. It's what makes them so close. All right, and then we see Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. That word covenant is like a deep promise. And one that, man, if we had more time, I would show you all over 1 Samuel that Jonathan keeps. He keeps that promise to be loyal to David, to be a good friend to David, even at the cost of himself, even at danger to his own life. You see, because his father, King Saul, becomes jealous of David, tries to kill David a lot, actually. But Jonathan, man, never wavers. He remains loyal and faithful to David, even when it's not popular with his dad, who's also the king. And so that brings us to the first thing that a good friend does. A good friend makes and keeps promises. You know, now we all know that person, the people that make promises and then literally never follow through on them, right? They're flaky. They're unreliable. What they say seems really nice and you're like, great. And there's never any follow through. They don't keep their word. They don't keep their promises. Man, but the kind of friend that God calls you to be is a friend who makes and keeps promises. Now look, am I saying that with your friends, you need to tell them each day, hey, just remember, I promise, I'm your friend. No, you probably don't need to do that every day, right? That might be weird. But what is crucial is keeping promises. Following through on what you say. Being a faithful friend. Making promises shows commitment. But keeping promises shows faithfulness. It shows, hey, I am here. And I'm not going anywhere. And when I say something, you can trust it. And I'm your friend, and I'm a faithful friend, and I will be faithful. And you can count on me. You can rely on me. And as a Christian, the kind of friend you're called to be is a dog kind of friend. What do I mean by that? You know, a dog is often called man's best friend. Why do you think they call a dog man's best friend? Well, it's not because a dog every day goes, I'm your best friend, right? Dogs can't talk. But the reason they call him man's best friend is, you know, I've never owned a pet, but I know people that have dogs. You walk in the door, and maybe even before you get into the door, your dog's sitting by the window, just looking. There he is. There she is. They're coming in. And you come in, and they run up right to you, and they're just like ready to be your friend, and ready to play with you, and ready to help you, right? They're always there, day after day after day. When you show up, they're there waiting to greet you. Cats are a whole different story. That's why cats are not called man's best friend, but dogs are. And that's the kind of friend you're called to be. The friend that day after day after day after day shows up, ready to greet your friend, ready to be there for your friend, ready to be whatever kind of support that your friend needs that day, because you're devoted to them in friendship, because you are a faithful friend. Look, anybody can call someone their BFF, their best friend forever, or maybe even BFFE, their best friend forever and ever. Anybody can call somebody that, but a faithful friend keeps their promises. A good friend is faithful no matter what. Be the kind of friend that people know you're their friend, not just by your words, but by your actions. Be that friend where your friends go, man, I don't need Billy to tell me that he's my friend. I know he's my friend because he shows up day after day after day. And I'll tell you, a faithful friend is a shelter. It is a safe place. And you be that kind of friend. Jonathan was that kind of friend. He was faithful to David. Continuing in 1 Samuel 18, right after that, verse 4, it says, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. And if that sounds weird, we're going to explain it, but here's what it describes is the second thing a good friend does. A good friend is generous even when it is costly. Being a good friend is costly. I think hopefully you guys all know that. And you know, you probably don't know this part yet, but there's a day coming for you as you get older and you got a job and you're paying bills and you're making plays, like you're doing life, you're adulting. There's a thing coming for you called wedding season, right? Leaders know this. And here's what wedding season is. Your friends go, hey, I want you to be in my wedding. You've been a great friend to me. I want you to be a groomsman or an usher or a bridesmaid or a house party, maid of honor, best man, who knows, whatever. And then, hey, the truth of it is, it costs money, right? And like, it's kind of this funny thing where it's like, amongst all of your friends, like everybody, all like the people in their 20s know this is a thing where it's like, hey, man, being in a wedding, being somebody like it's expensive, it costs money, but we can all agree we're all going to try to keep it low. But it just is what it is, right? And that's going to come for you. But I would tell you from experience, and a lot of these leaders would too, is that, man, the joy of being up there with your friend on the one of the most important days of their life is worth it. And it's awesome. It's a sweet moment. And here's what you need to know. Being the kind of friend that Christ calls you to be is even more costly than money you would spend to be in a friend's wedding. It will cost you your time, maybe your money, your emotion, your energy, your wants, your pride. And that's what it cost Jonathan. See, because when he gave him his robe and his tunic and all that other stuff and his sword, his bow, his belt, it's not because David was cold, right? It's not because Jonathan was like, you need some more weapons. Here's a sword and a bow. It wasn't because of that. It was symbolic. It was symbolic. Jonathan was saying, hey, God has anointed you to be king. And as the king's son, as the prince, the one that, you know, by society's terms is in line to become the next king. No. I'm giving that away. I'm abdicating that. That's a big word for saying I'm giving up my right to the throne because I'm giving it to you because you are God's anointed. Jonathan is deferring to David. That is crazy to think about. He was literally the son of the existing king. And if he wanted to, he could try to play his cards right. And his dad could try to play his cards right. His dad wasn't a big fan of David anyway. And so Jonathan could be like, Dad, let's make this happen to make me be king. Right? And they could have tried to make that happen. You know, and I'm sure like, and it was probably maybe even awkward between Jonathan and David. Because Jonathan's like, well, I'm the king's son. But I know you're anointed by God, who's got a little bit higher position even than King Saul. But Jonathan leans into that awkwardness. He doesn't let it become a big deal. And he goes, hey, I'm deferring to you. You are God's anointed. Because of Jonathan's humility, his devoted friendship to David, and his faith in God, the true king, he generously gave over that which could have been his. Even though it came at great cost to him, he gave up literally being the king of a nation because of his friend. And you need to know that there are going to be times when being a good friend is going to come at a cost to you. Maybe it will cost you sleep. When a friend is struggling and needs to talk and you're dead tired, but you're like, no, this is worth it. This is important. Let's talk. What's going on? Let me listen. Let me help you. Maybe it will cost you popularity when you're invited to a party and your friend wasn't invited. Maybe you already had plans with them. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you're like, hey, I want them to come. And the person who invited you is like, no, they're not invited. Maybe being a good friend is going to cost you popularity or a chance at popularity. Maybe it will cost you position when you defer to their needs. Maybe it'll cost you what you want, this goal of yours, because you're like, no, I want to serve them. It's going to cost you something. Being a good friend always does, but a good friend meets the needs of others. And if you're going to be a good friend, you got to be willing to be generous to your friends, even if it costs you something. That's what a good friend does. An acquaintance or a colleague is the kind of person that is like, hey, I'll help you until it's costly to me. But a friend is generous even when it's costly. And then if we keep going in 1 Samuel 18, we'll see this in verse 5. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. This is before Saul gets really, really jealous. But Saul also is a guy that's a people pleaser. And he's like, hey, man, the people want this, so I got to do it to keep them happy, even though I don't love all of David's success. I wish it was my own. You see Saul do that over and over and over again. And even a few verses from now, you will see Saul get so jealous of David that he will try to kill him. But man, you know what we never see? Is Jonathan being jealous of David. Jonathan seeing David's success and going, oh man, we just don't see that. We don't. All we see Jonathan do over and over and over again is be a man of faith and courage and a good friend devoted to David. That's all we see Jonathan do. And here we see another part of being a good friend. And a good friend celebrates others' successes. And this one, if we're honest, stings a little bit. Right? Because I think it brings up something that a lot of us have felt, but a thing that we don't really talk about a lot because it makes us feel icky. I know for me, it makes me feel icky when something great happens to a friend and you're bummed by it. Right? Like all of us have probably felt that if we're honest. I have felt that. As your local youth pastor in Wake, I have felt that feeling of when something good happens to a friend and I'm like, dang. And on the flip side, I've also felt that feeling when something bad happens to a friend and I'm like, man, and that is wicked. And that makes me feel gross inside. And I'm sure you've felt that. So where does that come from? And you know what? It comes from a self-centered attitude that's inside all of us, right? Because look, even if we have put our faith in Christ, even if we have committed to following him, man, Jesus died for our sins, but he's still refining our hearts. He's still making us look more and more like him. And he will continue to until he comes back or we go to meet him in heaven. And so that's going to come up, right? And I'll be honest with you, you can't always control the impulse thoughts that come in your head. But you can sure control how much you dwell on them, how they affect your attitude, and how they affect the way that you act and love your friend. It's kind of award season right now for movies. There have been some. The Academy Awards will be later in March, which is not a big thing if you don't follow it, because it's just movie people giving movie people awards. And they just put them on TV because they're celebrities. But like, you know, they'll have two different categories of awards for actors in a movie. Best actor or actress, but then they'll also have best supporting actor or actress, right? And so the best actor or actress is like the main person in the movie. It's the main person, the one that the movie is about. And then the best supporting actor or actress is like, hey, they're in the movie, and they have kind of a bit of a story of their own, but their whole goal is to interact with the main character's storyline. That's their role in the movie. And if we're honest, if we were to be honest, man, a lot of us think that life in this world is really a movie about us, where we're the actor and every other person around us are supporting actors or actresses. Right? Like that's the temptation for us, is to believe that this whole life, this whole world is really just a movie about you And everybody else is just playing a part in your movie. And friends, that is a gross misunderstanding of Scripture. That is not even close to what Scripture says. That is wicked and selfish and self-centered. And I have to repent from that all the time because my mind is tempted to think that. And sometimes I act on that and I live in selfish ways. But a good friend celebrates others, celebrates their successes to go, I am glad that something happened to you that is great. Bad friends treat others like they're supporting actors. But good friends know that, man, we are all supporting actors in God's story. We see Jonathan do that really well. Put yourself in his shoes. He was the rightful successor to the throne. And even in David's success and rise to the throne, Jonathan supports and loves his friend. Even working against his father's own sinful wishes and acts. Man, don't be the friend that is a faker and inside is going, man, I'm glad that something bad happened to him, or I'm bummed that something good happened to him. Don't be that friend. Don't. So what I want you to do from this is I want you to be this kind of friend that Jonathan was. I want you to be devoted to your friends. I want you to be a giver first, not a taker. Philippians 2 will talk about this. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then celebrate your friends' successes with them. Mourn their disappointments with them. Feel what they feel. Do your best. If you're tempted to be bummed by that, share that with somebody. Repent of that. Go, God, I hate that about me. Take that out of me. And then remember, love is a verb. You can still love that person even though that thought pops in your head. You can go, no, I am going to celebrate this person. Even if in my sinful flesh that God hasn't quite, God's still working on, he's still softening this heart. And even in that I still am a little bummed, I'm going to celebrate this person. I'm going to be as genuine as I can. And I'm going to confess of the places where I don't believe it. And really, you could sum all this up by saying, love your friends like Jesus loves you. A good friend loves like Jesus loves. And if you love like Jesus loves, then you will be a great friend. Many years later, after 1 Samuel 18, David is king. It takes a long time. He goes through a lot of trial. Saul tries to kill him a bunch. But David becomes king, and it doesn't go well for Saul and his family. Because of his disobedience against God, it does not go well for him. In fact, pretty much all of Saul's family ends up dying, including Jonathan. And anyone remaining in that family has such dishonor because of Saul's actions against King David. It's kind of like they're cast aside from society. But David, when he's king, one day he asks, are there any relatives of Jonathan left? Once all the dust is settled, once David has fought all those wars and all that stuff, once the dust is settled from all that turmoil with Saul and his family and David's king, he goes, hey, are there any relatives of Jonathan left? My friend. And there is. There's one son remaining. It's a guy named Mephibosheth. Say that five times fast. You're all going to do it now. Right. And this guy, Mephibosheth, he is Jonathan's remaining son. Nobody has left except Mephibosheth. He's crippled in both of his feet. And David brings this guy in. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David says this in verse 7. We'll put it up here. Don't be afraid, David said to Mephibosheth, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. You know, this is a family that, besides Jonathan, had caused so much trouble for David. And that's an understatement, right? The family tried to kill him. And yet, because of David's devotion to his friend Jonathan, he promises that Jonathan's son will always have a seat at his table. And in those times, what that means is that David is saying, I am committed to protecting you. David had eaten at Saul's table, and it had almost cost him his life. But Mephibosheth would eat at David's table, and he'd be protected. And in that, we see grace. Man, based on what that family had done, and Mephibosheth did not deserve that. But David was committed and a devoted friend to his friend Jonathan. And so I'm going to bless Jonathan's son. I'm going to protect him. And that's loving friends like Jesus does. And really, the reason that I wanted to tell you so much that Jonathan was a man of faith and courage is because that's where it all begins. And truthfully, you can't be a good friend unless you have invited Jesus in and said, man, he is the greatest of friends, my Savior and my friend, because Jesus loved us this way first. Jesus made and kept his promises. He said, hey, I have come so that you might have life and life to the full. And he said, hey, they're going to crucify me and mock me. And in doing so, I'm going to bear all the sins that you have so you can have a relationship with me and our Father in heaven and that you can spend eternity. Jesus generously gave to us. He gave us grace and salvation, and it was costly. It cost him his life. It cost him an excruciatingly painful death. It cost him his pride. Think about being the God of the universe that could command anything to happen and going, you know what? I'm going to let these lowly people spit on me, whip me, nails into my hands and feet so that I can purchase for them salvation and a relationship with God. Jesus was a truly selfless friend. And it's only through a relationship with him that you can be a good friend. The thing that united Jonathan and David was that they were committed to following God and they had deep faith. And if you want a friend and you want friends and you want to be a good friend, like that, like Jonathan and David, it starts with a relationship with Christ. And if you have never put your faith in that, he offers you that gift now. And all you got to do is put your faith in that. Surrender, admit that you're a sinner, that you need it. And he's there. But for those of you that have, man, you strive to love people. You strive to be the friend that Jonathan was, that David was, and that Jesus was. And out of that love that you have for Christ, that is what enables you to be a good friend, to go, man, this is going to cost me to be a good friend, but it costs Jesus more. So let me pray that we would be that kind of friend. God, you're good. Even while we were sinners, God, you demonstrate currently your love for us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. Lord, with a reckless love that we sing about, Lord, there's another in the fire. These are all songs that we sang to proclaim how good you are, how faithful you are. And I pray, Lord, because of that, we would be faithful friends. We wouldn't be the kind of friends that are just in it for what we can get out of it, but that we'd be friends that are loyal and faithful, that give generously, even at great cost, that celebrate and mourn with each other because of the friend you've been to us first. God, help us. We need you to do that. We ask all this, knowing it's by your grace alone, for your glory and for our good. Amen.